Let us read God's word together as we find it in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. It's on page 6 if you're using one of our church Bibles, and we're going to read the whole of this chapter. Genesis chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, for 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued for 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. The waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis once more, to the account of Noah, and particularly to the 7th chapter in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. There are certain days in history that stand out because they are days of exceptional horror or evil or tragedy. I guess that no one will ever forget what they were doing on September the 11th, 2001, when they heard the news of the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers in New York. A day of terrible evil and tragedy. But what we are thinking about together this evening is the most solemn, the most awesome and terrible day in all of human history so far, second only to the day when the Lord Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. We're thinking this evening about the day when God brought his judgment, not just on one small localized part of our planet, but on the whole earth in a cataclysmic flood. The day when God wiped out every living creature. The day when he reshaped the appearance of the surface of the earth. The day when, after hundreds of years, God's patience, God's forbearance was finally exhausted by the persistent evil of mankind. And what is even more sobering is that the flood that God sent upon the world in Noah's day is not the end of it. There is an even more terrible day of judgment which still awaits the human race. A day that every single one of us here in this room this evening is going to experience. Because the Bible tells us later on in the New Testament that the flood is a shadow. It's a picture of that coming day of judgment at the end of human history. And so this story of Noah and his flood that we're thinking about this evening is relevant. Absolutely relevant to every single one of us. This is not just ancient history. This is not just a dramatic story, material for Hollywood to turn into an exciting film. This day of judgment in Noah's time helps us to understand and to prepare for the day of judgment which is still to come. And I want us to look at this chapter, Genesis chapter 7, through the perspective of three different characters in the story, three different groups on that day. Let's think first of all about Noah and his family. Noah and his family. One of the things that this passage emphasizes is Noah's obedience to God's word. He hears it, he believes it, and he acts on it. We saw that in our service this morning, back in chapter 6, verse 22, that very short but incredible verse. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. We were thinking about all that God commanded him to do, building this vast, vast ark, just he and his sons working on it in the midst of who knows what kind of vandalism and intimidation. Gathering food for all the animals and for his family to last for at least 10 months while they were on the ark. All that God commanded, Noah did. And we see that obedience stressed again here in chapter 7. We see it three times, in verse 5, in verse 9, and in verse 16. Let's just look, for example, at verse 5. Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. He has now carried out every one of the Lord's commands to the letter. And in particular, what's being stressed here in chapter 7 is Noah's obedience in entering the ark. It's described twice so that we don't miss it. First in verses 7 to 9, and then again a second time a few verses later in more detail in verses 13 to 16. Now why stress that particularly? Out of all the things that Noah did, why stress his obedience in going into the ark? Well, surely it's because it seems like the act of a madman. It seems like utter nonsense. Building this huge boat in the first place, presumably quite some distance from water, and collecting nearly a year's supply of food, to take two of every kind of creature into this huge boat, and then to go in with his family to live in it when there's absolutely no sign of any kind of rain or flood whatsoever. It's a sunny day, the skies are blue and clear. It must have seemed like the height of folly and stupidity. Here's this tiny little minority of 8 people against the whole world. Everybody else, the vast majority of the human race, they all think completely differently from these 8 silly people. Nobody else anywhere in the world believes what Noah believes and does what Noah and his family do. And yet Noah and his family are not doing this. They're not going into the ark because of anything that they saw. It's not because they were particularly skilled meteorologists and had an inside track when it came to the weather forecast. It's not because of anything that they felt. They were doing this simply because of what they believed. God had spoken to Noah, and Noah believed what God said, and Noah obeyed what God said. It was as simple as that. That doesn't sound all that very different from the position of Christians today, does it? Because today, Christians seem increasingly strange and out of step with the world. The gap is widening more and more, isn't it, between what Christians believe and what popular opinion says on just about any issue that you care to mention. But truth isn't decided by a majority vote. Later on this week, our assembly is going to be debating about the redefinition of marriage. But even if the majority of our MLAs were to vote for the redefinition of marriage, that wouldn't actually redefine marriage. That wouldn't change anything. It would be like passing a law that says you can have a square circle. There are some things you simply cannot change by a majority vote. And just because the vast majority of people today don't believe in the Day of Judgment doesn't mean that there isn't going to be a Day of Judgment. Just because most people today may not believe in the true and living God doesn't mean that there isn't a true and living God. Noah believes what God says and he puts his faith into action. Now that comes out, doesn't it, very, very strongly and clearly in our passage. And faith isn't real unless it leads to obedience. It's not enough for Noah to build an ark. It's not enough for him to have plans for an ark. It's not enough for him to stand beside the ark and to know all about its infrastructure. It's not enough for him to believe that there is a flood coming. He has to go inside that horrible place. He has to go into that dark, smelly ark, because it's the only place of safety. It's the only way that he can escape from destruction. Every member of his family has to go into the ark for themselves. Noah can't force them to go in. They've heard the message of salvation from Noah, but they still have to believe for themselves. And in all of this, Noah is an example for us and a challenge to us, whether you're a Christian this evening or a non-Christian. Perhaps you're not a Christian this evening. The day of God's judgment is coming upon this universe. I wonder, do you believe that? And if you believe that, are you doing something about it? It's not enough to believe it. You've got to act upon it. And the Bible is very clear that there is only one place of safety in all the universe on that day. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the ark which will save you. And if you're not a Christian, then you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to entrust your life to him. You need to depend on him for rescue, just the way that Noah and his family depended on the ark to save them. They didn't say to themselves, well, we're pretty good swimmers. I think we'll be all right. I think we'll manage. No, they trusted the ark completely to save them from God's judgment. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from the flood of God's judgment that is going to overwhelm the whole human race on the last day. He's the only one that can cover your sins and keep you safe. And it's not enough for you to know a great deal about the Bible. Perhaps you do. Perhaps you've been brought up knowing the Bible. Perhaps you've known the gospel, the good news of the Christian message, from you were no age at all. It's not enough to be closely involved in a church. It's not enough to be a church member. It's not enough to take the sacraments of a church. You need to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You need to give your whole life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian this evening, then I wonder, is your life, is your faith producing the same radical obedience that it produced in Noah? We were thinking about this a little this morning. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. We say that we believe that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And we say that we believe that he calls us to live holy and righteous lives in the anticipation of that day. But are you? Are we doing that? Or are we living for this world? And are we just as materialistic and just as worldly and just as possessive and just as grasping as the next man or the next woman? Noah's faith changed the way that he lived. Noah and his family. But then the second character that we want to think about in this chapter is the Lord himself. The Lord himself, particularly in verse 16. It's very significant, I think, that every ancient civilization has a tradition, a memory, a story about a great flood that destroyed the whole world long, long ago. And it's particularly interesting that all these stories from all over the world have very many common elements in them. And one of the common themes in all of these stories is that the human race was preserved by a man who was told by a god to build a boat and to take two of every kind of animal into his boat in order to save them from extinction. And that's a story that you can read in a poem like the Metamorphoses of the Roman poet Ovid. You can read it in the Eskimo tale about the ocean rising to cover the whole land. You can read it in an Indian story about a man called Manu who was warned by a fish god about a coming flood. Every civilization seems to have this memory, this very ancient, distant memory about a flood that covered the whole world. And of course, it's not a coincidence. We shouldn't be surprised by that at all. It's evidence that there really was a great flood in the long distant past, in early human history, that covered the whole world. Not just one small part of the world, but the whole world. And of course, as the story has been passed down from generation to generation, it's become garbled and confused. And yet many of the basic elements are still there. But when we come to the book of Genesis, we find that God has preserved for us the true account. And all the distortions and all the mistakes are taken away, and we have the original true version of the story. One of the most complete legends that we have about the flood is a Babylonian story called Gilgamesh. And in this story, Gilgamesh, the hero of the flood story is a man called Utnapishtim. It's not a name that you come across very often these days. But Utnapishtim in Gilgamesh is the Noah figure. He's the man who builds a boat and gathers together two of every kind of animal. But one of the significant differences between the Bible and the Gilgamesh story is that in Gilgamesh, Utnapishtim closes the door of his boat. And Utnapishtim is constantly praised and exalted as the saviour of mankind. And it's through his heroic efforts in building the boat, it's through his strength, it's through his wisdom, it's through his guts and determination that the human race is preserved. And actually, I haven't seen it, but if you see the Noah film that's in the cinemas at the moment, that's really very, very like the Russell Crowe version of Noah. Because Russell Crowe's Noah is wise enough to interpret the strange visions that he's given. And he's able to work out, without any help from God whatsoever, that he needs to build an ark. And he foils the Creator's dastardly plan to wipe out not just most of the human race, but all of the human race in the end. Because Russell Crowe's Noah is so full of compassion and mercy, and he will not do what this horrible, wicked Creator wants him to do. It's just like Gilgamesh all over again, repackaged for the 21st century. And what we see in Genesis chapter 7 is that the emphasis of the true account is very, very different. Because the hero in Genesis is God. And the plan of salvation from beginning to end is God's. Very little is said about Noah in the book of Genesis. Perhaps you noticed that as we've been reading through the story. In fact, it's surely interesting, isn't it, that in the whole flood story in Genesis, Noah never once speaks. There's nothing to say. Doesn't open his mouth at all. All the focus is on the Lord. And that's true at this very solemn, significant moment in verse 16. The Lord shuts the door of the ark in this supernatural act. And why does God shut the door? Well, for one thing, he shuts the door for safety, so that there can be no possibility of the door accidentally bursting open in the middle of the flood. There's no danger of leaks. There's no danger of anybody falling out. God's people in the ark are absolutely safe. No harm can come to them in any way. The waters can't get in, and they can't fall out. God himself sees to that. And that's true for us when we trust in Jesus Christ. God keeps us safe. God preserves us safe and sound. Salvation doesn't depend in any way on our strength, on our power, on our understanding. It depends entirely on God's power, on what he has done through Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian this evening, then you are safe for all time. You're as safe in Jesus Christ as Noah and his family were in the ark. So he shuts the door for safety, but it's also tremendously solemn, isn't it? God shuts Noah and his family in, but at the same time, he shuts the rest of the world out. And the way to safety and life and deliverance is closed to them forever. And if you're not a Christian this evening, then it's my responsibility as a minister of the gospel to warn you that the day will come for every man or woman who rejects Jesus Christ when God will shut the door of salvation to you. As soon as God closed the door of the ark, from that point on, no one else could be saved. There were no more opportunities to repent. Noah had been preaching for 120 years. Judgment is coming. You need to repent. You need to believe. And the people didn't repent. And they didn't believe. And now, at last, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, all their opportunities ran out. And if you're not a Christian this evening, then just like those people, you're putting off boarding the ark. You're putting off the only way that you can possibly be saved. And you need to understand that the day of God's judgment will come just like the day of the flood, when God shuts the door. And there will never again, to all eternity, be another opportunity for you to repent and to cry to God for mercy and to be saved. After God shut the door of the ark, all that the people could do outside was wait for the final judgment to come. Noah and his family, the Lord. And then thirdly and lastly, the last group of people in this chapter that we see is unbelievers. Unbelievers. This is the largest group in Genesis chapter 7. Those who didn't believe Noah's message, who didn't listen to his preaching, who mocked him, and who refused to act on what he said. There were only 8 in the ark. Only 8 who believed and who sought refuge in God's means of salvation. The vast majority of mankind didn't believe. The vast majority didn't go into the ark for deliverance. And so the vast majority perished in judgment. We don't know how many people there were in the world at this time. Estimates vary from between 700 million to 1,000 million. A large, large number of people. Millions and millions of people who on that second month, on the 17th day of the month, were going about life as usual. And Jesus tells us, in fact, what they were doing on the day of the flood. In Matthew 24, verse 38, Jesus says, "In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark." That's a frightening thought, isn't it? The day on which the flood came, the day on which the hammer of God's judgment fell, was a normal day. It looked exactly like any other day. Men were going out into the fields to plough or to sow. Women were preparing meals or buying clothes or giving birth. There were weddings taking place. Everything seemed to be going on perfectly as normal. And then the clouds came, and the rain began to fall, and the earth burst open, and the floods came and washed everything away. And in an instant, with a cold rush of terror, people realized that God was real and that God couldn't be ignored. But it was too late. So many of these people had heard Noah preaching, and they'd laughed at him, and they'd made fun of him, and they'd gone off together making jokes about him. And now they realized that he'd been right. It doesn't take a lot of imagination, does it, to picture them running to the ark and battering at the door and begging to be let in. But the door was shut. And so they run up to the higher ground, to the roofs of their houses, and into the hills and the higher mountains. And all the while they're pleading with God for mercy and for forgiveness, and they're screaming out in terror, "We believe, we believe." And it's too late. We know the kind of people that these people were. It's not hard to imagine them fighting with one another and killing one another to keep the space on the highest mountains to try and save themselves. But they can't save themselves, because nobody can escape the judgment of God. Not the mighty Nephilim that we thought about a few weeks ago. Not the most brilliant thinkers or the wealthiest landowners. No one escaped except the 8 people in the ark. And the Bible says that is just a small picture, a kind of preview, a kind of trailer, if you will, of the last day of this world. God's judgment is coming. When Christ returns again to this world, it will be as judge. Christians believe that. But most people don't believe it. Most people in the world don't think anything of the sort. And they have no fear, they have no anxiety whatsoever about the coming day of judgment. In fact, they think it's a big joke and they laugh about it. And they don't realize that all the while they're speeding towards the edge of a bottomless abyss. They're carrying on life as usual. As Jesus said, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing at all about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And then he says, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. He says it will be exactly the same at the end of the world. 2 men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. 2 women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. People think, don't they, that the world is just going to keep on going the way that it always has done. They're absorbed in their work, their exams, their families, their hobbies. Jesus says on the last day of the world, people will be going to Tesco for their shopping. They'll be driving to a wedding reception. They'll be watching TV or playing golf. They'll be cutting the grass or making the dinner. They'll be getting their books out for maths class. And suddenly the sky will be torn open and the King of Kings will come in judgment on the earth. And in that split second, in terror and despair, every unbeliever in the world will become a believer. Suddenly they will believe in a God who is holy, who judges sin, a God they've ignored. And they'll cry for mercy. And there won't be any more mercy. And they'll say they believe, but their belief won't do them any good at all. Because there was only one way to be saved, and that was through Jesus Christ, and they didn't believe in him. They didn't go into the ark. They could have had him as their savior, but instead they have him as their judge and their executioner. And if you're not a Christian this evening, then I want to plead with you not to just go home this evening and forget about this. So easy just to push these things to the back of your mind and either just to write it off as the fundamentalist rantings of another religious nutcase, or to say, well, yes, that's something I should think about, and I will think about it at some point in the future. I'll sit down and I'll sort out what I believe. I want to plead with you not to do that. Don't put it off. Come to a decision now. Make up your mind now that at least you're going to begin seriously investigating these things and finding out why these things are true and if they can be believed. So many of those people who perished in the flood heard Noah preaching for 120 years. They heard the message of coming judgment and they ignored it, they didn't believe it, they didn't do anything about it, and they perished. And they are still perishing. They are in hell now at this moment because they didn't listen and because they wouldn't believe and because they wouldn't act on what they heard. But it's not too late for you. It's too late for them, but it's not too late for you. Don't you make the same mistake that they made. The door of the ark is still open this evening. Jesus says, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I plead with you and we pray that you will enter through that door that is Christ. For those of us who are Christians, we should be surely overwhelmed with thankfulness for Jesus Christ, our ark. Surely as Noah and his family sat in the ark and they heard the sounds of the flood and the storm outside, and as they heard the screams of dying, drowning men and women and children, surely they gave thanks to God for providing this place of safety and salvation for them. And we too can give thanks and praise to God that we have nothing to fear from the day of judgment. Whenever it comes, we're ready for it. Whether it's tonight or in 10 years or in 100 years or 1,000 years, we have nothing to fear because we are safe inside the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely as we think about these things, it's very hard to really think about the day of judgment for any length of time, isn't it? But surely as we contemplate a glimpse even of something of the horror of the day of judgment, surely it ought to drive us out to our friends and our family and our neighbours who are not yet Christians, to warn them, to urge them to repent and to come into the ark. Because we are the only ones in the world who have the message of salvation. All the engineers and scientists with all their technical know-how can't save themselves from judgment. All the great thinkers and philosophers and writers and artists and intellectuals, they can't figure it out. The celebrities, the famous can't dazzle their way out of it. Only we can show people how to escape. And perhaps there are people in your street, perhaps there are people even in your own family, your place of work, and they don't know yet about the day of judgment. And they haven't heard about Jesus Christ. And perhaps if you don't tell them, they're not going to hear. Surely it should drive us to our knees to pray for God to give us opportunities and the words to say to warn unbelievers of this coming judgment. How terrible to hear someone say to us on this last day of judgment, why didn't you warn me? We work together in the same office for 30 years. We shared a house for 50 years. You lived next door to me all your life. And you didn't, you knew about this, and you didn't tell me about it. What are you going to say to them? What could you say to them? That doesn't sound utterly hollow on the day of judgment. I didn't want you to laugh at me. I didn't want you to not be friends with me. I meant to tell you, but somehow I never did. Just never seemed to be the right time and I never got around to it. How pathetic that will sound as men and women that we have lived and worked beside go off to everlasting punishment. So friends, we who believe, we who have this wonderful message of salvation, let's commit ourselves again to the work that the Lord has given us to do. of warning a world that is hurtling towards judgment, and calling people to Jesus Christ. And again, if that's something you haven't done yourself, if you haven't yet become a Christian, then I plead that you would at least begin to think seriously about these things now. We don't know when the flood of God's judgment will come. For all we know, it could come before we reach our homes this evening. It was a very particular day that God had set for the flood. The 600th year of Noah's life in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. And there's an equally precise calendar date that has been set for the final day of judgment. You don't know, and I don't know, when that day will come. So let's be ready for it when it does come. Let's give our lives to Jesus Christ and find safety in him now, while the door is still open. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we bless you that there is a hiding place from trouble for those who put their trust in you. We thank you, Father, that when the last day of judgment comes, that there still will be a place of safety, just as there was on that terrible day when you sent the flood upon the earth. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that every single man and woman and boy and girl who has heard about these things here this evening will be found in that place of safety, that place of refuge that is Jesus Christ on the last day of judgment. Father, we pray that anyone here who is not a Christian will go away from this place tonight resolved to investigate and to think seriously, to find out how they can put their trust in Jesus Christ, what it means to follow him. Father, we pray that you will give them no rest. Pray that you will not let them just push these things to the back of their mind to consider another day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would impress upon us the urgency of thinking about these things today while we are still in the time of grace and opportunity, while the door of the ark is still open to us. Father, we pray for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, and we pray that you will make us more urgent witnesses for you, that we will seek by every means that is right to warn those who are in danger of perishing. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.